Log Talk Radio.
Well, everyone, blessed Monday evening to you, the 24th day of January in the year of our Lord, 2022. And what a blessing it is to be here with my good friends, Mike from New Jersey and Greg from Missouri. And Greg, welcome. I'll turn it over to you as the master of ceremonies tonight. I know we've got another great show in store. Take it away.
Well, God love you all around the world. God bless each of you. First, John, I appreciate you so much for, like we've talked about many times since Donald's been down, that we're able to stay in the gap, but that takes someone to do that, and I appreciate everything you do, John. And Michael, God love you. Always great to have you, brother. And I'm at somebody's home. I'm 100 and some miles away from my home, so I'm trying to get into their computer now. So may have to have you all keep keep the rhetoric going in this Eucharistic miracle until I can find a way to get in here. But anyway, good to have you all on board tonight, guys. You got anything going on that we all need to go about or pray about?
Yeah, definitely. My nephew Ben went in for surgery today. Pretty serious surgery. I haven't heard anything, but keep Ben in your prayers because, like I said, he lost his father. I guess it's been almost 7 years now, or 6.5 years now. He lost his father, and it's a pretty serious surgery. So keep Ben in your prayers.
Wow. Well, God love him, and we will keep him in our prayers. And let's start out with a prayer tonight, not only for him, but for any of our other listeners that have issues with family or friends as far as spirit, mind, or body. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Mary, we ask you to intercede for all our loved ones. Put your mantle of protection around them. Give them healing as they are striving, hopefully, every one of them, striving to be with your Son for eternity, to glorify him now, to venerate you, and to defend his one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And thank God we have this venue that John started and brought Donald on board, and Donald keeping it up and running for a long time. And now we're back fully as a team again to be able to make things happen and for the souls. I mean, that's what we're really about, bottom line. If we had to say we're about one thing in particular, that the main thing would be souls. So many people, especially in our culture today, that are in trouble, and we just need to do everything we can while we're breathing. And not to me, I believe that we go stand before the good Lord and he have to ask us, why didn't you say something when you could? Because I'd hate someone to be in hell for eternity because I didn't do what I could do at a moment in time. So, anyway. So,
and imagine the joy of someone being in heaven for eternity because you said the right word at the right time, that you were there when they needed them. And and we have to realize that our words are bigger than we imagine they are. To the good and to the bad, our words are bigger than we imagine.
For sure. Well, y'all are, I'm a little ant compared to y'all, or pre-kindergarten and technology, and I can't seem to bring this computer up. It's wanting me to do things while I'm looking at the screen and I'm on my phone. It's wanting me to do something, but I don't know how to get to the phone or the
You know, the old boy's
computer.
Messing
with
you, Greg.
So y'all are going to have to do... you know, at least maybe we can go paragraph by paragraph through this tonight. And because it's something, you know, this was one of my favorites, really. I love all the Eucharistic miracles. This one, just everything that it brings to the table is just so special. Especially we get into it, we'll talk about a couple things that haven't really heard the scientists say yet, because I look at, as the science keeps getting better, I keep looking at them trying to catch up with the supernatural, you know, which that science, we have nothing to fear if science is done properly, you know, never have to fear science, you know.
You know what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen? When modern science gets all of the knowledge together, they're going to cross over that final hill, It represents the gathering of all knowledge. And they're going to find some theologians waiting for them, wondering what kept them.
Yeah.
By
the
way, I don't have a link to what you're doing tonight.
Oh, I've got it.
You send it to me by email if you would.
Let me forward it to you. I'll forward it to you right now.
Okay.
So, Greg, the way I heard it is a noted scientist, atheist scientist, decided he was gonna really stick it to God. He said, God, I'm your equal now. He says, I figured out how to create life out of dirt. I'm your equal now. The good Lord looked at him and said, good. Make your own dirt. Don't use any of mine.
I like it. Yeah, for sure.
On that note, you want me to kick this off, Mike? And you can
I don't have a link yet. I'm trying to get it as we speak.
Yeah, I just sent it to you. All right, I'll start it off. On October 12th, 2013, and you know what significance that day has, Mike?
I don't have it
October
yet.
October 12th?
Pardon me?
October 12th. Do you know what significance that date has?
Well, Columbus discovered America on October 12th.
It's also the birthday of the Catholic defenders.
That's right. Oh! That's right.
Yep. So, A.T. Most Reverend Alejo Zavala Castro, Bishop of the Diocese of... Why you give me all these difficult words, Greg? Chilpancingo Jalapa announced through a pastoral letter of the recognition of the Eucharistic miracle that occurred at Tixla on October 21st, 2006. In a letter we read, this manifestation brings us to a marvelous sign of the love of God that confirms the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. In my role as Bishop of the Diocese, I recognize the supernatural character of the series of events relating to the bleeding host of Tixla. I declare the case as a divine sign. On October 21st, 2006, the effusion of a reddish substance was noted from a consecrated host during the Eucharistic celebration at Tixla. In the Diocese of, there was that word again, Chilpancingo Jalapa, the bishop of the new place, Most Reverend Alejo Zavala Castro, then convened a theological commission of investigation, and in October 2009, he invited Dr. Ricardo Tassanon Gomez to take on the leadership of the program of scientific research, whose purpose was, in fact, of verifying the said event. So he brought a doctor in. Isn't that interesting? I thought we were supposed to be afraid of science, be Catholics. The Mexican ecclesiastical authorities turned to Dr. Castanon Gomez because they were aware that in the years 1999 to 2006, the scientists had concluded some studies on two consecrated hosts that also bled in the parish of St. Mary in Buenos Aires. The Mexican case starts in October 2006, with Father Leopoldo Roque, pastor of the parish of St. Martin of Tours, invites Father Raimundo Reyna Esteban to lead a spiritual retreat for his parishioners. As Father Leopoldo and another priest were distributing communion, assisted by a religious sister who was to the left of Father Raimundo, the latter one turns towards him with the pyx containing the sacred particles, looking at Father with eyes filled with tears, an incident that immediately attracted the attention of the celebrant. The oath taken to give communion to a lady prisoner had begun to accuse a reddish substance. Wow. Why don't we stop right there and get comments?
Mike, go ahead and go first.
Everybody there? Oh, we got another caller. Let me bring on Bourbon Kathy. How you doing, Kathy?
Hi, John.
Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Greg.
Hey, Kathy, God bless you.
So how much have you heard from the beginning?
Yeah, I got here. Yeah, just after Gregory's introduction.
So your thoughts so far?
I just missed the last part. There was like a disturbance in your reading, and I missed. I mean, there was like a noise on the, you know.
Yeah, I heard.
I'm trying to figure out.
I heard that noise too. I heard the same noise. I don't know what that was.
Yeah, me too.
That's weird. It must be one of those Blog Talk Radio demons come to haunt us again.
Probably a demon.
Yes. The same one that's got Greg's computer shut down. The ecclesiastical authority wanted likewise to specify that in a Catholic context, the miracle distinguished itself for the following aspects. One, theological, the intervention comes from God. It is a divine origin. Two, objectivity, the alteration of the causes or natural laws is evidence. Three, subjectivity. Whoever accepts the miracle recognizes or accepts with an act of faith that the extraordinary event comes from the loving will of God. Four, purpose. It has as its end the good of one or more or many people. The scientific research conducted between October 2009 and October 2012 came to the following conclusions presented on May 25, 2013 during the course of an international symposium held by the Diocese of Kilpensingo on the occasion of the Year of Faith, which saw the participation of millions of people coming from four continents. So I'm going to reread the paragraph before that, because I guess that's when we had that interference. The Mexican ecclesiastical authorities turned to Dr. Castellan Gomez because they were aware that in the years 1999 to 2006, the scientists had conducted some studies on two consecrated hosts that also bled in the parish of St. Mary's in Buenos Aires. The Mexican case starts in October 2006 when Father Leopoldo Roque, pastor of the parish of St. Martin of Tours, invites Father Raimundo Reina Esteban to lead a spiritual retreat for his parishioners. As Father Leopoldo and another priest were distributing communion, assisted by a religious sister who was to the left of Father Raimundo, this latter one turns towards him with the pyx containing the sacred particles, looking at Father with eyes filled with tears, an incident that immediately attracted the attention of the celebrant. The host that she had taken to give communion to a lady parishioner had begun to effuse a reddish substance. So that's food coloring, right, Greg?
Amen, yes.
You want to pick it up from here, Kathy?
Yeah, let me find my place again. So we're at the ready substance analyzed?
Yep.
One, the ready substance analyzed corresponds to blood in which there are hemoglobin and DNA of human origin. Two studies conducted by eminent forensic experts with different methodologies have shown that the substance originates from the interior, excluding the hypotheses that someone could have placed it from the exterior. Three, the blood type is AB, similar to the one found in the host of Lanciano and in the Holy Shroud of Turin. A microscopic analysis of magnification and penetration reveals that the superior part of the blood has been coagulated since October 2006. Moreover, the underlying internal layers reveal in February 2010 the presence of fresh blood. Five, they also found intact white blood cells red blood cells, and active macrophages that engulf lipids. The tissue in question appears lacerated and with recovery mechanisms, exactly as occurs in the living tissue. Six, a further histopathological analysis determines the presence of protein structures in a state of deterioration, suggesting mesenchymal cells, very specialized cells characterized by an elevated biophysiological dynamism. Seven, they should really explain that. The immunohistochemical studies reveal that the tissue found corresponds to the muscle of the heart, the myocardium. On account of the scientific results and the conclusions reached by the theological committee, last October 12th, the Bishop of Chilpancingo, His Eminence Alejo Zavala Castro, announced the following: the event does not have a natural explanation. It does not have a paranormal origin. It is not traceable to manipulation of the enemy. It illustrates how the blood flowed from the interior of the host towards the exterior as it occurs with a wound. Do you want me to stop there?
You know, if there's anybody out there that can hear this tonight but would like to be able to read it, please get with us and give us your email, and we'll send it to you where you can read it, because on some of the things that are being spoken to about, you know, when you're hearing it for the first time, it may take a little time to absorb and be able to internalize what they're asking or what they're saying, you know. So please get with us if you're listening tonight and you need any help there. Please get with us and let us communicate with you so we can give you more to look at and study, because this is no game. What we're showing tonight is a Eucharistic miracle that tested by science, that shows some things that just don't happen in the world without a supernatural occurrence. And so we're talking about something supernatural, and science does the best that they can with what they have available to try to explain what they can explain. But they're validating that this is a Eucharistic miracle, that this is a miraculous thing. Okay. Anybody else? Go ahead.
Okay. I have the piece. Okay. You want me to go ahead and continue?
Go ahead. Go ahead, Mike.
In 2010, by means of a study of digital microscopic penetration through the shooting of ultraviolet rays and intense white light, it was demonstrated that the tissue seen in the upper part of the host showed some dry coagulated blood. The analysis showed, moreover, that under the blood, already coagulated, was some structures of the white host. There was also the presence of fresh blood. All this analysis confirmed the fact that the blood was not placed by someone from the exterior, because if it were like this, it could not remain fresh for so much time, from 2006 to 2010, only in the internal part of the host. That's quite a miracle right there. By analyzing the host, it was observed that the human blood type AB, and that it corresponded to tissue. Then an analysis was done of the physiochemical markers, which confirmed that it was live cardiac muscle. No study exists that can maintain a cardiac tissue in this situation. Normally, after 48 hours, the tissue dies. Here, 3 months passed before the result could be obtained, and this is truly unexplainable for science. Yeah, but we know what it is, and we're not even scientists.
Wouldn't it be neat to see it?
It would be neat to see it, take pictures of it.
It would be overwhelming, but it would be.
Well, it would be downright overwhelming. Because, you know, they say normal tissue does not last more than 48 hours, and here it's been 3 months.
Uh-oh. We just lost Greg. See if he's able to call back in. Kathy, you want to pick up the rest of it and read the rest of it? And hopefully we can get back a hold of Greg.
Yeah, sure. So, Professor Carlos, Mike, is that where we were?
Yeah, that's where we were.
Okay. Professor Carlos Parayada of the Francisco American Marroquin University in Guatemala shows in one of the photos taken of the sample of the miraculous host how the presence of longitudinal fibrillar structures is evident. By observing the image, one sees well the bifurcation that was made evident, which is typical of the muscular cardiac fiber, that is of the heart. The GeneX Genetics Laboratory in Bolivia performed another study and confirmed that it was human blood of the type AB, just like the one found in the cloth of the Shroud of Turin and of the Eucharistic miracle that occurred in Lanciano in 700 AD. When there is the presence of human DNA, one thinks that also the genetic profile can be automatically obtained. Interestingly, in all the studies performed on the images,
the heck is that?
It's not me.
Oh, it wasn't me.
Greg, you back? You back with us? Greg?
I think we're still here.
I'm still here.
Yeah, that was me trying to call Greg, but apparently I'm just not able to make a connection. Sorry. Go ahead. Please continue.
Okay. When there is the presence of human DNA, one thinks that also the genetic profile can be automatically obtained. Interestingly, in all the studies performed on the images that sweated blood or in the consecrated host that have bled, the presence of DNA was found. But when the work of sequencing to extract the genetic profile was done, they were never able to obtain it. The theologians say that since Jesus does not have a father, his father is the Holy Spirit, it is not possible to obtain his genetic profile.
All right, I think we got Greg back.
Well, that corresponds to a lot of what we've been hearing in other Eucharistic miracles and other artifacts such as the Shroud of Turin, where the blood was tested. It was found to be AB, and it lacked markings for a genetic markings for a human father.
I thought there was genetic markings for his mother, though.
Well, they talk about mitochondria DNA. That's passed maternally.
Oh, I'm no scientist, so I don't really understand that.
I thought they were showing that yes, the mother's marker was there. Did they not, Michael?
They were way I read this. It's in getting a genetic profile. Because there is no marker for a human father, they couldn't extract a genetic profile or a DNA profile.
Yeah.
Wow. Well, that's what will do it. So, ecclesiastically, they're saying because Jesus did not have a human father, they could not get the marker.
That's right.
You know? But so ecclesiastically, we know why it is like it is with the mm-hmm. science. they can't get it, you know. But they can explain some of the other things that that you mentioned, that you enumerated, and that this one is, you know, I think a good time for people to go to the sixth chapter of John and read what Jesus said. And then when anybody, I don't care, it can be anyone from another religion, especially the other Christian religions that at least verbally say they know about Christ. My thoughts are right away is, you know, here's what it says. Jesus says this is him. Okay? You say it's not. Okay? You be me. You know, just ask him, be me. Who do I believe, you or Jesus? You know? And at least they'd have to articulate something that they have, that they cannot go against what the good Lord himself said. This is me. And he didn't just say it. He said, verily, verily, amen, amen. What followed was, this is so important. Pay attention, because this is what I'm telling you. And he let them know that he is the bread that came down from heaven, you know. And, you know, if nothing else, just, you've heard of the argument before, I'm sure, at some point. I can't remember what argument's even called, except that why would you gamble on your eternity, basically, when, you know, if it's spoken and someone can interpret it themselves and they interpret it a way differently than what the immutable teachings of the church are, why would you want to take a chance on your eternity? You know, what do you lose by believing the truth?
You're referring to Pascal's wager.
Do what?
I think Pascal's wager is what you're referring to. That's what they call it.
Oh, okay, gotcha.
But the issue is this. Jesus said, truly my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. And Paul said it is truly a participation in the body and blood of our Lord. And he who eats the bread and drinks the cup unworthily is guilty of profaning the body and blood of our Lord. I don't see much gray area there, Greg. I mean, to me, you either believe the words of Scripture or you don't. I mean, Mike, do you see any wiggle room there? I think it's pretty cut and dry, right?
What?
It's good.
I said, I don't see any wiggle room there. It's pretty cut and dry, right?
Pretty much.
I just told my local priest after Mass last week, you know, I said, the shepherds, if I was one thing I'd do as a shepherd, is weekly, if necessary, to catechize the people and help them to understand the truth, and that Jesus truly is present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in the Eucharist. That is your Lord. That is the creator of the universe. And he loves you so much, he's been sending, because we're a little dense, he's been sending all these Eucharistic miracles. And so anyone listening out there, share the Eucharistic miracles, especially these that have come to light in the last 30 years or so about, a Eucharist that turned into flesh and blood, that it's cardiac tissue. It is the good Lord saying, wake up, this is me. I am with you like I said I would be to the end of the age. And, you know, why there's so many. Of course, we know why, because the truth is there. And just people sometimes don't want to know the truth because they feel like
they would be obligated, you know, in some way. And which is the case if they truly cared. Yes, there is an obligation that we have, not only to ourselves, but those that are our family, our friends, and those that are put in front of us in their walk here on earth. They're all on a journey. And if you've been blessed with knowing, then we have to shout from the rooftops every day, you know, that is Jesus, you know, and hopefully some of the ones that are falling away will return to the church. Some new conversions will happen when they finally read it. And in reading it or seeing it, that these things are happening, just pray to the good Lord. He won't leave him an orphan. If he sees your heart, he will bring you the truth for sure. Not maybe. He said, seek, ask, knock. How many of you are doing that out there that are listening? You know, if you have any problems, how many of you out there are listening that, you know, when we say share it with everybody that you know. And be part of the what the good Lord is asking, you know. So, anyway, go ahead, ladies and gentlemen.
Well, Greg, I think this whole, these Eucharistic miracles is evidence of the Lord pulling back the veil, so to speak, to let us see, catch a glimpse of what's on the other side. And when we see miracles like this occur, tells you, it sums the whole thing up in four words. We are not alone.
There you go.
Amen.
Just in observing, not that you know the person's heart, in observing, how many of you go to the Novus Ordo Mass?
I do.
Okay.
Yeah, me too.
I think, you know, and a lot of times it's, I know for me it's because I'd have to drive a couple hours, and I try to go to the Latin every once in a while. The traditional Mass with the traditional liturgy, which they've gotten away from, and to see the beauty in the Novus Ordo, though, okay, I'm not talking about their hearts because that belongs to the good Lord. How many of you see people going up to the Eucharist and receiving it, but your perception, you can't tell that they really believe that that is the good Lord himself. Do you see that often in your church?
I would say in my parish, I'm one of the lucky ones. I do not see that very often in my church. My parish is very, very devout, but I do know that mine is the exception in many ways, not the rule. But I'm one of the lucky ones.
Is that because of a priest that catechizes or what?
Yeah, it's a priest that not only catechizes, but he's not afraid to say exactly what is on his mind, you know, when he's up on the altar. He'll speak of the issues of the day, and he doesn't pull any punches. He says it exactly like it is, and that is rare today.
It is indeed. You know, when I was growing up, and I just told this to my pastor after morning mass last week, you know, I said, when I was growing up, there was an aura around the priests and bishops. You know, you just didn't question, you know, if they said something, it was the way it was. in today's climate, I told him, I said, I don't assume any priest or any bishop, I don't assume automatically that they know, you know, and it's the only way I can put it, that I don't assume that they know, and I think that we have to help catechize them who've been poorly catechized, and that sounds arrogant maybe because, you know, we're kind of low on the totem pole as far as some bishops go, but when you see, not talking about their part again, but you can see by their actions there's no way that they even have a belief in the Eucharist sometimes, in the reality that Jesus is there with us and present. And again, that's not just by perception of what they do or allow, and I'm not just talking about in my parish, I'm talking about overall, that there's just too many. The children are not being taught. It's to me generational for sure now, because the parents weren't taught. You know, and in some way, without the realness of Jesus being in the Eucharist, it's going to be a natural thing that there's people sitting on the fence or just falling away or lukewarm for sure, because they have no, I hate to say no desire, you know, but it almost enters the realm of, it's not an invincible ignorance because it's knowable and the truth is there and it's immutable and everything. But it just seems like for some different reasons, people decide not to know the truth because it doesn't allow them to design their own God that's okay with whatever lifestyle they're living. And, we have to do all we can. That's what we know. And the souls are depending on our work. And so any person out there and any person that's on this team, if you have a way that we can better communicate the fact that Jesus is truly present in the Eucharist outside of these Eucharistic miracles, which, you know, you just think that everybody sees or listens to it that, wow, they're going to become a Catholic or they're coming back to the church if they see what Jesus, this Eucharistic miracle Jesus sent us, that they're just all going to come back. But we know it's not reality.
Greg, I'm going to authenticate what you just said about the priest being in a special category. He was thought of within our lifetime. He was thought of as someone next to God. And in 1948, I was 2 years old, there was a movie released called The Babe Ruth Story. And towards the end of the movie, Babe Ruth, who was played by William Bendix of The Life of Riley fame, he was complaining that baseball was not fair to him. And he had contemplated suing baseball. It was suggested to him that he sue baseball. Here's the actual clip from the movie.
Be good to the game.
Give it all you got and baseball will be good to you. That's what Babe said. Look what baseball's doing to him.
That's all right.
No, it isn't. You ought to sue him.
Sue baseball?
No, kid. That would be like suing the church.
You notice he said that would be, suing baseball would be like suing the church. In other words, unthinkable. That luster that was present then is gone today.
Yeah, and it's not the fault entirely of the priests, like Cardinal Burke said to me, that we've had such poor catechesis for the last 50 years, even in the seminaries, which would be more than 50 years now, but so they weren't even given the fullness of truth when many of them were coming through the seminary. But does that give you an excuse to stay ignorant? I don't believe so. When the truth is there and knowable, you know, you may not have got it, but surely, you know, I want to believe that surely you're sharp enough that you see, hey, this isn't working. I must be missing something.
In some cases, it's not an issue of not knowing the truth or even of not exercising the truth, but it's a situation of exercising the truth with such passivity that it doesn't mean anything to you. It doesn't. Somebody observing from the outside wouldn't think that it was anything that was of great importance to you.
Yeah, that an observation or perception is, I guess, so important. You know, I don't know everybody's mother or grandparents or, you know, father, mother, father, grandparents, whatever. But as children, when they showed their belief and how they were at Mass and how they, the men genuflected on both knees before going up to communion, and when they entered communion coming into the church. So there was a reverence from the very moment you put your hand in the holy water font, you know, that there was something to it. There's something, you're doing this for a reason, you know. And in observing my parents and grandparents, when I was a child, at least what it did for me was that they really believe that's Jesus. They tell me it is, and they show me that through their actions that they believe it. You know, they go up, and I remember we used to have the rails and altar cloths so that if inadvertently, you know, because you had a paten that was put on underneath your chin so that you could receive the Eucharist and not take a chance that it would fall, but if it inadvertently did fall, your hands were covered in such a way that you know, you were, I guess there was a desire that was put there as a backup to protect the host from hitting the ground, you know, that there was a great care in the belief of everyone that was in that, in the process of it happening, believed that I'm responsible for making sure that the priest was there on that, that the altar servers were there that had the paten, and the people that were up there on their knees to receive the Eucharist were very conscious of that. And at that time, you know, they talk about being down to even 20% or less that believe in the real presence. I have to believe that may not have had 100% because we don't know the hearts, but it sure perception-wise looked real close to 100% of the people. They got it. They understood it. They tried to live it, you know, as best they could in our weak natures as human beings. They tried to do all they can, and you know, just I remember growing up in the main church and a mission church that I attended, both of them at different times, and the parents stayed for 30, 40 minutes after church, so everybody was in, they were in all lockstep almost, and this is what is holy, this is what we're doing, and then to become a family even beyond that outside of the church. Now, now you see, I don't know if every place may be different in your parish, each of you, all the different parishes, but so many of them, it just looks like or seems like there's so many people that have their car already in second gear after communion, they're ready to go. They might look at their watch and just different ways of, man, we need to get out of here and go home. I got a football game. Got all these different things to do. And this is holding me up. I don't know if you can hear a little bit of frustration tonight. I just love the good Lord so much. I know he's there for us. We're trying to do all we can to get these things out to people and share them with others. And we just want everybody on board, that's for sure. And so, anyway.
I'm pretty frustrated too. It's like there's those of us who try to scream it from the rooftops, from in every facet that we can get to share it with others, you know, trying to behave ourselves and not beat people over the head with it. But just you see people and you don't, you just see them floundering in life with no direction and in misery. And you're worried about their souls, and you try to show them, and I don't know what it's going to take.
Yeah,
you know, there may be those out there who are saying within themselves that the Catholic Church is the one true church founded by Jesus Christ himself, and that fact is drummed into pretty much everybody. And so whatever they do, whether they have an ad orientem mass or a Novus Ordo mass, it doesn't make any difference. If the Catholic Church does it, they're infallible in everything they do. You and I both know that that's not true. The Pope is infallible only when two conditions are met, and they're specific conditions.
I don't know that have we had anything ex cathedra in quite a few years?
No, we haven't. I think the last thing that was ex cathedra was the definition of the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception.
Back
and
in
that
the
goes 50s. Pretty far back. That's Pius the 12th.
The Assumption, 1950.
Oh, okay. Okay. Well, it was one of those two.
Yeah. I mean, the Pope doesn't have to make an actual official ex cathedra statement for his teachings to be infallible. All that has to happen is it has to be something that binds the church. However, everything that you guys are saying has validity tonight. It really does. There are a lot of people that are just mailing it in. And there are a lot of people that are attracted to the Latin Mass, but there are some people that are using the Latin Mass as a step off to disobedience and rebellion, and that's taking it in the other extreme. So, you know, we kind of got to keep it between the two pylons, the pylon of you know, going through the motions on one side, and the pylon of you know, trying to be more Catholic than the Pope. And it's a real struggle. It's a real struggle because pride is the factor in both of them. Pride is certainly the enemy.
You know, I know that I've heard John on, and I know they exist out there just reading different research and everything, but the overwhelming majority of the ones that you do go to the Latin Mass that I have ever met
just overwhelmingly are I'd say most of them, if I had the percentage, I don't know exact percentage or anything, but I'd say most of them homeschool their children. You know, they don't let others try to bring things into their mind. And all of them, I say all of them, the ones that I've met pretty much get it. They understand it. And, but I agree with you.
The element that I was referring to is a fringe. It's a small percentage. But it does exist. It's a very small percentage. It's a fringe percentage. But it does exist, and it is something that needs to be dealt with. I will say that the Catholics that are just mailing it in and going through the motion is a much bigger problem. Much bigger. That's the majority of the church, unfortunately.
Yeah. Sadly, it is, right.
Yeah.
And I think Kathy, you hit on it, and we say it, and we hopefully are all trying to live it, but it's not like God's not aware. He's in control and everything. And for us to continue in our most powerful thing is to really be a part of the Mass, which is the most powerful prayer in the universe. But to be in on adoration, the importance of that, I think it helps people come to the fullness of truth if, and it doesn't have to be totally like this, but if they will truly try to be quiet and let God be God, you know, I think he will reveal himself in different ways and help them walk toward a path back into the, the positive faith. But sometimes we get so used to all the distractions and all the noise that I'm talking about something that I've been guilty in my life, and I have to be very careful myself when I go to adoration, because it's so much easier when I used to go to adoration just to say the rosary and different things, you know, try to fill the time in my own flesh, feeling like I was, I am here, I'm doing this, but when I'm saying that, I'm not saying there's anything at all wrong. It's a beautiful prayer that a person could do as part of their adoration. But at some point, I think we need to be able to be a little bit quiet and just say, God, you're God. I need your help. Help me, Lord. Help me to serve you. Help me to bring others to you. Lead my steps, Lord. And strengthen me, Lord. Strengthen me in my own walk so that I can be a counselor to people sometimes if they need it. Lord, use me however you see best, Lord. And Mary nails it with the words, do whatever he tells you. And sometimes we just don't listen, you know. And we do have tools to try to help us, you know, the catechism and the positive faith, you know, and the scripture. We have some very strong aids, but sometimes we do have to just come away from our flesh and be quiet and ask the good Lord, Lord, you're in charge, and to even, we can all have a little bit of pride and arrogance in thinking that we got it and nobody else has it. So good luck, guys. You know, not that we do it to that degree, but if you've had the scales removed from your eyes so that you can see that God's hand in your daily life, which he is in our daily life, he can bring us a peace and joy that's beyond human understanding. And those are the things that we
that we want for our children, our grandchildren, our family, those that God puts into our path, is to be able to be at peace, even as we are in a battle and are part of the church militant, you know, that there are moments in time when we can have those, even as we, every day, where we can be at peace because we have a loving God that is in control. He sees, I think one of the words we don't use enough that I thank the good Lord, he wants us to try, just try. And when he sees us trying, in my own mind, I think the good Lord just smiles. There's my Michael. He's trying, you know. There's my John. There's my Greg. There's my Kathy. They're all trying, you know. And our lady, what's she doing? It says, never has it been known that anyone who seeks, you know, that, you know, tries to ask for her intercession is left unaided. So we beat up ourselves, and Satan loves it when he can have us in pain rather than in joy and peace. And we have to fight that. And Kathy, like you said, prayer is definitely number one. And then have enough, ask the good Lord, Lord, help me. I know you're in charge. I know you're in control. Help us know what it is that you want us to do, because I want to serve you.
Well, too, Greg, it's even more simple than that. So many people, I bump into this woman. She says, I have a strained relationship with God. She's raised Catholic. She says, I just don't know what to believe. So many different churches teach so many different things. And when I read the Bible, I interpret it this way. And she's had four of them live with her. They all got different daddies. And she says, my life is so messed up and I'm going through all this stuff. And like, what does God want from me? I said, what does the Bible tell you how to live your life? Well, I know I'm not married to my boyfriend. I was like, well, then you need to reconcile with God by living the life he's called you to live. And that's example number one. If you want God to bless your life, then you need to, if you love God, keep his commandments. You know, think about it before you get pregnant. Think about, is this how I want my child raised, in a broken family, or I don't know if this is the guy I really want to stay with, or you know, or do I want to plan it and pick a good man? And we make decisions on how we're going to raise our family, and that is the best choice for our kids in the future. And then maybe my life won't be so chaotic. You know, it's not that difficult to figure out.
It was really, really down to Jesus, I trust in you. I trust you. I'm going to do it your way.
You know, Greg, there's a story told about Bill Don Moyers, who was on President Lyndon Johnson's cabinet. Well, President Johnson asked Moyers to open up the cabinet meeting with prayer. So he starts praying, and he's talking in a low voice. And President Johnson says, speak up, I can't hear you. To which Moyer responded, Mr. President, I wasn't talking to you.
There you go. Yeah. Well, guys, I think we're right on top of the time, right? So, Kathy, would you want to close us in a prayer tonight?
Sure. Hold on just a second. I got a good one.
I love it.
trying to memorize it, but I ain't there yet. Hold on. Here it is. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Repeat
Amen.
After me. My adorable Jesus.
My adorable Jesus.
My adorable Jesus.
May our feet journey together.
May our feet journey together.
May our hands gather in unity. May our hearts beat in unison.
May our hearts beat in unison.
May our souls be in harmony.
May our souls be in harmony.
May our thoughts be as one.
May our thoughts be as one.
May our ears listen to the silence together.
May our ears listen to the silence together.
May our glances profoundly penetrate each other.
May our grandsisters' families.
Glances profoundly penetrate each other.
Penetrate each other.
May our lips pray together.
May our lips pray together.
To gain mercy from the Eternal Father.
To gain mercy from the Eternal Father.
Jesus said, through this prayer, Satan will be blind and souls will not be led into sin. The Lord explained, Satan being blind signifies a worldwide triumph of my Sacred Heart, the freedom of souls, and a full opening of the road of salvation.
Kathy, can you tell me what the source of that prayer is?
That's the Flame of Love devotion of Elizabeth Kindleman. It's fully approved.
Thank you.
That was, Greg, when we were down at, is it Piedmont? No.
Prairieville.
Yeah, and Father Jim Blunt. Yeah, that was the prayer he gave us. I've been trying to memorize it. I've been blind in Satan before I go to Mass, like he says, prepare and invite my guardian angel to come with me. So I do that in the car with the kids on the way there.
So so you've been trying to do the best Joan of Arc you can be?
Yeah.
Well, God bless. You guys have a wonderful night.
And you also.
You bet. Good night.
Bye.
Good night.